We're looking at Inheritance. This is number 7 in the series. Just to recap, Jesus died so we could inherit. He left us an open door to a relationship with God as Father, access to the Father and therefore heaven, eternal spiritual life, which begins now, redemption and reconciliation, adoption, brings us into a relationship and the family of God, ultimately to sonship. That gives us a destiny, a purpose, and his mantle of authority. We've been looking at the children of Israel, 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction on whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, we've been seeing that they were on a journey from Egypt, a place of slavery, to the promised land, a place of sonship, a journey of where their restoration of their inheritance took place. And as we've been looking, that God has called a Joshua generation to inherit and enable the next generation to inherit also. Last week we looked at two aspects of the Joshua generation. One was about consecration and making a decision to leave behind the old ways of childhood, which they had in the wilderness, where God met all their needs, and come into sonship, crossing the Jordan into a new land where they were to take responsibility and God would work through them rather than just for them. And we saw in number 21 was Joshua generation will free the next generation from the reproach and effects of past generations into new revelation of past activities. Things that they had that were instigated by God, like circumcision, Joshua 5:8, when they had finished circumcising all the nation, they remained in their place in the camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So while the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover. So circumcision was a remembrance of covenant, the covenant that they had with God as God's people. And they remembered Passover as when they were set free out of Egypt. So in consecrating ourselves, we are setting ourselves apart for God's purpose and for our inheritance. We cross the Jordan, leaving our old identity as a slave and an orphan behind. We leave the old ways of provision, protection, and childhood behind, and we embrace the responsibility and authority of sonship. Romans 2:29, circumcision is that which is the heart, by the spirit and not the letter. Therefore it dealt with the reproach, which meant the shame, disgrace, blame, disapproval and disappointment of our past lives, so that that can be removed. Our old identity as being a slave and an orphan or a victim, or a sinner, a failure, useless, hopeless, all those things God wants to remove, but he needs to do it within our heart where those things are stored. And the sign of the covenant relationship, where our hearts were set apart for God. So the second part of that now, we're going to look at Passover and what Passover means. Now, I don't believe Passover was something which was just there. I think it had a root that went previous right back before into Abraham and before that. So 1 Peter 1:18 says, "Knowing that you're not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers." So there is a way of life which is futile. In other words, it has no power to bring us into a relationship with God, which we inherit genetically and within our bloodline and seed line from our forefathers. We weren't saved and redeemed by that. We were but with the precious blood of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he, verse 20, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, and has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. So Jesus was actually sacrificed as the lamb before the foundation of the world. So the Passover and subsequently what we now call breaking bread or communion goes back before the foundation of the world. It was something in the heart of God that God had before creation, which is really important to understand. Revelation 3:8 says, "The book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." See, the Lamb of God was slain from the foundation of the world. But God chose Abraham, or Abram as he was then, Genesis 12:1, And the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house. So he had to leave behind the futile ways that he inherited from his father. Jewish history has, tradition says, that his father was an idol maker. So he had to leave behind the idolatry of his family and his father's house to follow God. And then verse 2, it says, I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And then it says this tremendous statement, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That is the heart of the gospel, the message, the good news, that in God all the families were blessed, but that was to come through Abraham and Abraham's family. Then in Genesis 15:9, it talks about the covenant that was made. So God said, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, 3-year-old female goat, 3-year-old ram. So he took those things and they brought them to Abraham, and Abraham cut them in two and laid them apart. And we know that this is about covenant, and when you make a covenant, there was a cutting of a covenant, and you walked in a figure of eight through the blood in the middle of the covenant. You exchanged things, you made stipulations and agreements of what that covenant was made. And in verse 17 it said, it came about, the sun had set, and there was a very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between the pieces. God showed up and walked between the pieces in that covenant, which was made in sacrifice. And in verse 13 said, God said to Abraham, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. This was prophetically what was going to happen in Egypt. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterwards they will come out with many possessions. So here was a promise that they would be set free and they would have an inheritance. This was all done on the basis of the covenant that God made with them. In verse 18 it says, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land. And this is the land that we've been talking about, the land of promise, which represents our inheritance. And in this, it was the land with all the ite nations that were occupying that land. So that land had to be reoccupied, it had to be taken. And those ite nations that were in the land, and the giants, the Rephaim, which were in that land, would have to be removed. So this was a process that they were going to have to go through. And God made this clear right at the beginning of the covenant that he'd made. But then it goes on further than this. And in Genesis 22:8, Abraham said, God will provide for himself a lamb, because God had asked Abraham to take his son Isaac up to Mount Moriah and to offer him as a sacrifice. You know, why would God want to do this? Because God wanted to set a precedent. He wanted for man to come into agreement with him. And what happened as the two of them were walking along, I imagine that Isaac was quite concerned about where the sacrifice was, and he asked his father, and Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb. And then they came to the place where God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. So it was a bit of a cliffhanger. What was going to happen? I imagine Isaac was somewhat nervous at this stage, and yet God was, Abraham was sure that God would provide for himself the lamb. And that's exactly what happened. And under an open heaven, in verse 11, the angel of the Lord said and called from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now this was a very, very important precedent that was set, because the things that went on in heaven had to be outworked on earth. And as a result of outworking that on earth, now Abraham had not withheld his son from God, God would not withhold his son for the world. So this precedent had been set. And now God was able to release Jesus, his son, to be the lamb, the Passover lamb, the sacrifice, if you like, for the world. This is the law of precedent. And then in verse 13, Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Where did that ram come from? Well, it obviously wasn't there before they put Isaac on the offering altar. So I believe it came out of heaven and God provided it supernaturally. In verse 14 it says, Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. And it is to this day, in the Mount of the Lord, it will be provided. The Mount of the Lord is that place, Mount Moriah, which represents Jerusalem, where Jesus was crucified. The Mount of the Lord, that place of authority where God's provision would be made for the world. Then in verse 15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven. So heaven is still open over him. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand on the seashore. Your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. Verse 18, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Now, what was that seed? It said seed and not seeds. And in the New Testament, it explains what that is. Galatians 3:6. Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. And he does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. Christ was the seed of Abraham, therefore the fulfillment of that sacrifice. Now, Jesus also was the seed of Adam, as the second Adam, who came to undo what the first Adam did. He was the seed of Abraham, and he was the seed of David, because God promised that David's seed would sit on his throne forever. Romans 4:13 says, the promise to Abraham or to his descendants is that he would be heir of the world. See, a piece of land in the Middle East was not God's intention. Abraham was heir to the whole world. That was to be the starting place where the gospel, the good news, would spread out to every family of the earth. Now, of course, Abraham and eventually the children of Israel failed to do that. Jesus came and eventually the disciples took out that good news to the rest of the world to bring that blessing. And so our inheritance as descendants of Abraham and part of the seed of Christ now is to be heir of the world, to bring God's government to the world. So let's look at the actual Passover itself, Exodus 11:5. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave. Now, of course, the firstborn represents judgment. The firstborn represents the inheritance that was going to take place. So by killing the firstborn, it removed their inheritance. And this was such an important thing, it actually changed their whole calendar system. Exodus 12:2, that this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be for the first month of the year to you. This was so important it changed their calendar, because this was coming into a new dimension and a new realm, coming out of slavery and coming into the promise of fulfillment of all that God had promised them. And in Exodus 12:3 it says, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month they are to each one take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. So a lamb had to be taken so that the blood could be shed, so that they could actually put that blood on the lintel of the doorpost. As it says in verse 6 in Exodus 12, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh the same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And this, of course, represented what Jesus did on the cross as being the Lamb of God. His blood means that judgment of sin and death on us as God's people is under and covered by that blood. but you have to apply it. They had to apply it. If they did not apply it to the door, then the angel of death would have killed the firstborn, even in the house of Israel. So it had to be applied to their lives. The same today. If we want to enter into salvation and a relationship with God, we have to come through the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. The blood of Jesus has to be applied to our lives. Exodus 11:11 says, "Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, with your sandals on your feet, with your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt." Now, of course, in the New Testament, when John saw Jesus in John 1:29, he says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" So Jesus is the fulfillment of that Passover. He's the fulfillment of the sacrifice of Isaac on Mount Moriah to take away the sin of the world. So let's see what Jesus did with the Passover, because Jesus now reinterprets the Passover through what was going to happen through him, and he invests it with a new power. Of course, they only did it once a year. Now Jesus was instigating something else. Matthew 26:18, "My time is near. I'm going to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." Verse 26, "While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And when they had taken the cup and had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" So now he was instigating a new remembrance, what this meant, and it was going to be for forgiveness of sins. Luke 22:15 also describes this and adds something further. It says, "He said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I say to you, I shall never eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he had taken a cup and given thanks. He said, 'Take this and share it amongst yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until the kingdom of God comes.'" So there was something here which was an instigation of something which was authority and power within the God's kingdom. And in verse 19 it says, "When he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them. So this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." Verse 29 says, "Just as the Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So there was something here that when we enter into the fullness of what it means to take communion and to break bread and take the blood of Jesus and the body of Jesus, there's something which gives us authority to sit at his table. Where's his table? In his kingdom. And where's his kingdom? Well, in one sense, it's within us. And when we open that door and we welcome him to come into our spirit on a daily basis, we welcome him to eat and drink with us. But also we are invited to come into the realms of heaven where the thrones are, that gives us authority and power to bring God's kingdom, to bring that judgment to the earth and bring blessing. So there's something about this which enters us into another realm and dimension of God's kingdom and power. So the place of kingdom authority in the new covenant is in the heavenly realms where we're seated on thrones. And this is new, fresh revelation that God is releasing in these days. Ephesians 2:4 describes this. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." The blessing that every family of the earth will be blessed, that we would receive that blessing, and therefore we would be able to release that blessing and pour out that blessing upon the earth. But we can do it because we've been forgiven, we've been saved, we've been redeemed, and we've been brought into a place of authority where we're seated with Christ in the heavens. 1 Corinthians 10:16, go a bit further. Paul now starts to teach on breaking bread, And he says, the cup of blessing, of wine at the Lord's Supper, upon which we ask God's blessing, does it not mean that in drinking it we participate in and share a fellowship, a communion in the blood of Christ, the Messiah? So when we break bread, we are now participating in something. We are sharing in something. So therefore, that is effectively operating and powerfully working in our lives. The bread which we break, does it not mean that in eating it, so we have to eat it and participate in and share a fellowship, a communion in the body of Christ. So as we do this, there is a participation that we have to take part in. If we're not doing this in faith, in belief, then it's just eating a piece of bread or drinking some juice. But the reality is, there is something that we can participate and share, which brings us into a communion, a joint heirship with Christ, into his blessing and his authority and power. And in 1 Corinthians 11:23, it says, for I received from the Lord. Well, where did Paul receive from the Lord? I believe that was when he went into heaven and received revelation. Some things he was able to describe and share. Some things, it says, were indescribable. And I believe some of those things which are indescribable are now being described as God is opening up the door to reveal those things to us in these days. It says, that which was delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup, also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So now they were encouraged to drink this often, to remember often, to apply this and participate in it often. Because in doing that, they would then engage in the power that was behind it. Now that, of course, previously they only did the Passover once a year. But now, according to Acts 2:42, this is what they did. They were continually devoting themselves. Continually means all the time. Devoting means an act where this was really important. To the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking bread, and to prayer. And then it describes what their life was like. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all who had believed were together, and all had all things in common. They were even selling their property and possessions, and they were sharing with them all as anyone had need. And this was a dimension where they were participating together as God's people and God's family to be blessing and to see that blessing poured out and released. And in Acts 2:46, it says, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is what we want, as we are able to take part daily in participating in the breaking bread. We can do that together, house to house. We can do that whenever we eat and drink. We can take that body and blood of Jesus and apply it to our lives. And as a result of that, we need to see the blessing of Abraham and the blessing of those families being released to all the families of the earth through our lives as we operate that way. Now then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:27, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak, sick, and a number sleep. In other words, are died. So this is such a powerful communion, such a powerful participation. If you do it wrongly, if you do it with wrong attitudes, with wrong things in your heart, unforgiveness towards people, resentment, bitterness, anger, which is unresolved, then the power that this has can make you weak, sick, and even die. But in Hebrew thinking, they think circular. So whatever, if you do it wrongly, will make you weak, sick, and die, if you do it rightly, can bring strength, health, and life. And that's what we need to do. We need to take and participate in the body and blood of Jesus so that we are strong. We are healthy, and actually we receive the life of God in our life. Now, Jesus talked about eating his body and drinking his flesh, and it caused a lot of consternation with his disciples at the time. John 6:32, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." So Jesus was describing himself as the bread of God. Verse 48, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died." So Jesus was comparing the bread of life, which was him, to the manna that God gave to the children of Israel in the wilderness. Now they ate that manna and they physically died. And in verse 50, it says, "This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die." So Jesus is indicating here that if you eat this bread and participate in this communion, in fellowship, in faith, then it says you do not need to die. Verse 51, "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever." Now, that means live forever. Now, we take that often to mean eternal life, and there is a part of that which means eternal life, but it says live forever, and it says not die. What does that mean? Well, that's what we need to discover and we need to find out. What it doesn't mean is that by taking and breaking bread that you'll stop the aging process or you'll become young. It doesn't mean that. It means that the principle of death that's operating within our genetic material, operating within our soul, the patterns of sin and iniquity which cause death, because death came through sin. Because Jesus has given his life to deal with sin and sickness and disease, therefore, if we participate in the body and blood of Jesus, we can expect to be in health and wholeness. And therefore, I do not wish to die. I want to fulfill the purpose that God has for my life, and I would like to be like Enoch and Elijah, who God took. Is that possible? Well, there's a precedent for it. And in that precedent, Enoch and Elijah didn't die. Also, there's a whole generation who will be around when Jesus returns, who will not die. They will be taken directly. I would like to be around that. I assume some of you would also like to be as well. In verse 53, it says, "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in yourselves.'" There is nothing in our own physical life, physical flesh, soul, that can produce life. Verse 55, "For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me." Here we got the relationship, and I in him. This is the fellowship, the communion, sharing in this. His life is in us. We are in him. Verse 58, "This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever." Again, Jesus reiterates this. Really important thing that we get hold of. And this was so important that, of course, the children of Israel at the time, they weren't supposed to drink blood. They had to kill their animals and drain all the blood, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. But now Jesus was saying, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood." Now this horrified them. Many of them chose not to walk with him anymore. And in verse 63 it says, "It is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." So those words about eating his flesh, drinking his blood, are actually spirit and their life. And as we take them in faith, they will give us spirit and life within our physical body. So applying the body and blood of Christ has the power to remove the blockages of our eternal inheritance, those things that stop us inheriting life. To receive our full inheritance, we have to deal with the giants and the kings that occupy the land. Now, obviously, those were real things to the children of Israel. They were real giants and they were real nations who were occupying the land that belonged to them, and they had to go and dispossess them. Now, those things represent for us today spiritual things that may be in our bloodline that occupy the promised land in our own lives. We still have to deal with them. The ites and the kings represent enemy activity, familiar and familial spirits, sinful, iniquitous behavior, genetic patterns in our lives that the body and blood of Jesus can transform and change if we apply it. So the firstborn has to die. That's ourself, our old man, our old identity that's in control, has to die. We have to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow him daily. The old identity of slave and orphan, with all the negative genetic records inherited from our parents, that futile way of life, has to be transformed. Those inheritance blockers that are in our genetic material need to be transformed. The patterns of repetitive sin that rob us need to be transformed. The negative influence that block us needs to be removed. Those things may be hidden within our bloodlines, but they can be still affecting us now. So we need to apply the body and blood of Jesus to it. 1 Corinthians 5:6 says, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened, for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Therefore let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." We can celebrate today this breaking bread, this communion. We can apply and participate in it and apply the body and blood of Jesus to our mortal bodies, to our soul, to our genetic material, to transform us into Christ's image as sons. Christ is the Son of God. He has called us to be joint heirs with him, who also become sons of God. And that's what God wants us to be. But there's a process of transformation we need to take place first. So I would encourage you to take some bread, dip it in the juice, and hold it. So as we then declare these truths of God's word to each other, and we declare them out, I encourage you to, by faith, participate and have communion and fellowship and apply this body and blood of Jesus to your life as we do it. So as you do that, just wait and we will speak these things out together. Okay. I engage in the DNA of God. I embrace the transforming power of the body and blood of Jesus. I engage the record containing the light, sound, and frequency of God's image. I embrace the record of the dimensions of the kingdom released in my body by the DNA of God. I engage the DNA record and apply it to my bones. I speak to my marrow, the source of my life, and I command it to live. I apply the frequency of God's DNA to transform me into the image of Jesus as a son. Transform every genetic record, resequence my DNA into alignment. I apply the blood of Jesus to transform all impure genetic material, and I say, be transformed. I apply the blood of Jesus to all iniquitous genetic patterns, and I say, be cleansed. I call all my genetic material to resonate with the DNA of God and come into alignment with my eternal image. I choose to bear the image of my Father in heaven. I choose to bear the image of my brother in heaven. Let the breath of God be breathed into my life, transforming me into a living being, joined to the Lord and one spirit with him. I speak creative words to my DNA to release the supernatural abilities of God. I trigger the ability to see in the realm of the kingdom. I trigger the ability to move in the realm of the kingdom. I trigger the creative ability to transform matter as Jesus turned water into wine, as he multiplied bread. I speak creative words to release those abilities into my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I would encourage you, each time you eat, each time you drink, to remember and apply the body and blood of Jesus. You don't need to do it once a week as just a religious ritual and wait. You can do it every day. Apply this to your life. In faith, receive and participate in the body and blood of Jesus to renew us so that we can fulfill God's purpose for our lives, that we can enter into everything he has for us, that nothing will block us receiving our full inheritance as sons of God. So I encourage you, take by faith this and apply it, and I believe that God will begin to transform us in a whole different dimension and way, to bring glory to him. Amen.